morning. We're going to complete today the last passages that we've been studying together, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I will open this message up in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to be here, Father, to once again just be nurtured by your word. And we pray that while we're here that you will give all of us, Father, just the ears that we need to spiritually see and the ears that we need to spiritually hear, Father. We pray that you will incline our entire being to your word and to you and to your spirit, Father. Dwell in us richly through faith, Father. Help us to just understand, to be nourished, and to be able to apply your word. We thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Now, I've entitled this morning's message, Moving Toward Christlikeness, because ultimately that is the will of God the Father, that the corporate body of Christ and every individual believer become just like Christ. That is the ultimate purpose. Now, there is a quote I came across earlier as I was preparing this message, and it's from Murray McShane. And Murray McShane, he was one of Scotland's preeminent pastors. He died young. He died when he was only 29 years old, but by the age of 29, he had already impacted the entire country. Even to this day in America and throughout Europe, people still hear his messages and they read his books, because he was such an influence to the Christian church, especially in Scotland. But he had this quote that I really like, because I think it's germane to this morning's message. And this is his quote. He said, it is not great talents that God blesses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ that he blesses. So it's not the talents, it's not so much the gifts, but it's that people are being converted to the image of Christ. And that is what God blesses. Men and women who are slowly inching their way to the image of Jesus Christ. So, as we read last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we talked about the equipping and the service and the edifying of the body. So we know that this cycle, the cycle of equipping and service and building the body, well, it continues. It continues until when? It continues until infants in Christ, until babes in Christ become mature in Christ. Not just one, but until all men and all women attain the maturity that they should have in Christ Jesus. It's not about one or two or three achieving that that maturity. It's about the whole church, the one body attaining the maturity of Christ. So it's about all. So remember, these passages that we've been reading, it's not about individual believers. It's mostly about the body of Christ. It's about unity, everybody being united as one in Christ. So as we move to verse 13, because I plan to complete verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 today, as I've been talking about them briefly the last few weeks. So as we study this cycle of equipping and serving and building up the church, we move to verse 13, and I'll start with verse 13 where it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here we see three objectives, and the first two objectives are kind of like a twofold objective. The first is the unity of faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, of Christ. Unity of the knowledge of Christ. But it begins with the unity in the faith. The one faith. Well, what is this one faith that Paul is spoken about? Because if you go back and you read Ephesians, if you go back to Ephesians verse 4, verse 5, remember what Paul said earlier. He said, there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. So when Paul says, when he speaks of the one faith here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says that we all need to attain to the unity of this faith. Remember, he's not speaking about a few people. A few men and a few women. No, he's talking about the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ. Every individual member, unitedly, we all need to attain to what? To the one faith. And what was that one faith? Because we go back, we know that the one faith is, it was all the body, the corpus, the compendium of all the teachings of Christ. If you go back to Revelation and you go back to Genesis, from there you'll see the entire teachings of Christ, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says the one faith, he's talking about the one doctrines, all those teachings, all those things comprise the one faith that Paul says you need to be united around this one solid faith. Not many faiths, not different faiths, but this one faith. You need to have unity in the one faith. So that is what Paul's talking about when he speaks about the one faith. So oneness, togetherness, unity is achieved when the one body of doctrinal truth, the entire body of doctrinal truth that we have right here in the body, in the Bible rather, this one body, this one corpus of doctrinal truth is observed and lived out. That's what Paul is talking about. He said this one faith, you not only need to know it, he said, you need to observe it, and you need to live it out. That's when you achieve unity, by observing it and by living it. How? By grace through faith, by believing it. So this is what Paul is trying to get at here. And he kind of mentions this when you go to Philippians. Can you go to Philippians, please? Philippians verses 3, chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So here's the whole thing. Paul is willing to live everything behind to attain the faith and the knowledge. Everything, Paul says, I count as rubbish. I count as loss. It doesn't matter. It holds no value. Paul says, what I really value is this one faith and the one knowledge. I must have that. But knowledge is first. And notice what, or rather faith. Notice when you read verse 13, the first thing that Paul speaks of is, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Firstly, Paul says the faith. You need to know the faith. You need to know the doctrine. You need to know the teaching. You need to know the gospel. You need to know these things first. These things first. And even when I go back and if I read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, it says this. In Paul's prayer, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of Christ, that God would give you that knowledge. So we need the faith, but we need the knowledge too. Because we can't move on to knowledge until we have this one faith down, until we understand the faith, until we know the faith, and we're living the faith, and we're observing the faith by grace through faith. Once we know the faith, and we have that unity together as one body, we move on, Paul says. You move on to knowledge, but you can't move on to knowledge if you have no faith. You can't move on to Christ if you have no understanding of the faith, none. We have faith, and because we have faith in Christ, we have to know who is this person that we need to have faith in. Because Paul says you need to be united by faith and by knowledge in the Son of God. Knowledge. So we have this unity of faith, and from there, this faith goes on to knowledge. But it always goes on to knowledge. The full knowledge of him in whom we have believed. Faith in Christ. So we have this unity of faith first, and then we move to the second point that Paul makes here. We have this unity of knowledge of the Son of God. And this is not merely a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not a head knowledge. It's not this intellectual apprehension of who Christ is. It's more than that. Yes, is that important? Absolutely. We should have an understanding, an apprehension, a comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. We should know those things. But more importantly, Paul says, we need to have a heart knowledge. A heart knowledge where we are experiencing intimacy with Jesus Christ. Where we are experiencing. You know him in your head and you experience him in your heart. Remember last week when it spoke about, when Peter says in his writings, Peter said, have you yet tasted the kindness of God? Have you tasted his kindness? And when you go to the psalmist, and the psalmist says, and David in the Psalms, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, don't just have a head knowledge, have an experience of him. You can only taste him in your heart. Have you tasted in your heart? In other words, have you experienced in your heart, in your life, the goodness, the kindness, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, the adoration, the patience, the long-suffering that God has for you? Have you experienced all those things? Because yes, head knowledge is important, but the heart knowledge is absolutely important. It's hard. When we go back to the equipping and to the serving, it's kind of hard to serve Christ when you know nothing about Christ. But when you have that one faith, and you have that knowledge, that experiential knowledge, that personal intimacy with him, it's easier. It's almost, it's important that we have that knowledge if we're going to serve Christ properly, if we're going to serve one another in the church properly, to have the knowledge, to have the faith, and to have the knowledge. They both go hand in hand. You need both. So that's what Paul's getting at over here in verse 13. So we know this too. We know that when in that time, even to this day, the Jews were absolutely devoted to the Torah. To them, learning the Torah was the most important thing. Well, to Paul, knowing Jesus Christ is now the most important thing. And it should be like that for the church. The Jews, devoted to the Torah. Christians, absolutely devoted to Jesus Christ. The Jews, learning the Torah. The Christians, learning Jesus Christ. That is the difference here. Paul says you move from one to the other. There was a time where his heart was absolutely devoted to all things about the law, the Torah. But ever since he encountered Christ, when the fullness of time came, and he was translated from darkness into the light. He was no longer a slave, but a free man in Christ. At that point, Paul says, he turned his life to Christ. To him, to live with Christ. To live was Christ. There was nothing more. So here's the whole thing. Yes, one lives for the Torah. Christians will live for Christ. So it's important for us as we grow, as we mature. The only way we can mature is to be in Christ and to stay in Christ, to learn Christ and to have faith in Christ. It all goes together. So Paul says, you need unity. Unity of faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and from there you get spiritual maturity. But you need those three things, three goals, three objectives, and we get them all in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Unity of faith, unity of knowledge, and spiritual maturity. So it's not only faith and knowledge. No, no, no. It's a total formation of Christ. Where? In the heart and in the soul. From faith to knowledge to this total transformation that takes place in your inner man, in your inner woman. That is where everything takes place. We learned that too when I go back to Ephesians. If I can go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says right there, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. But my point is that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is the whole point there. From faith to knowledge to Christ being formed, where? In your heart, in the inner man, in the inner woman, by faith. And that is the beginnings of what? A spiritual maturity. And it all begins with who? With the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists doing their equipping. And then with the saints who are being equipped, they begin to serve in the body. And once they begin to serve in the body, the body begins to be equipped. It begins to be built up, strengthened. And they grow what? They grow in unity of faith. They grow in the unity of the knowledge of Christ. And they grow in spiritual maturity. But all this is a process and it takes time. It takes time for an infant to grow into maturity. It takes time for a babe in Christ to grow into a mature person in Christ. It takes time. But the point is that we need to grow. Everything in the scriptures tells us that you must grow. We can't stay immature. Even here in these passages, we know Paul, there's an injunction in the Bible that says you must grow. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You must. So there's no option there. There's no choice for Christians. None. So we go through this transformation that takes place in our lives as we begin to mature. And we know this, that as we begin to grow old, and some of us, we're growing old. The years, at least for me, they're going by faster and faster and faster. Before you know it, it'll be 2023. We'll say, what happened in 2022? Time is just going faster. So yes, we're growing old in Christ. We know that. But even as we grow old in Christ, inwardly, we should be growing more mature in Christ as we grow older. We should be moving closer and closer to the image of Christ. Will we get there? No. We won't get there. But we are moving there. We need to get to unity as close as we possibly can. That is a commandment. That is the instruction that Paul has given us. So we must grow to spiritual maturity. And if you go to verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now again, he's not talking about one person or two persons here. He's not talking about three or four or a group. He's talking about the one body. The one body must become mature. The one body must harmonize with the head. You can't have a head who is mature, who is Christ, and have a body who is immature. So when Paul speaks about maturity, he's talking about the entire church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ must mature so that the body of Christ is in harmony with the head. They need to complement each other. The mature can't complement the immature, and the immature cannot complement the mature. They need to synchronize. So that's what we're looking at here, at growing so that we are in harmony with our head, with our one Lord. That is the whole point here. Well, so how does it happen? Because we know now that we need to grow in maturity. Well, how do we know that we're going to grow in maturity? Well, are there any signs that tell us that, hey, this is what you're going to see when you begin to grow in maturity? Because Paul shows us some signs here. He doesn't leave it in 13. In verse 14, he says this. He says, you will see that you have some maturity, because in 14, you will see one thing. You will see spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. And then in 15, Paul says, you will see a spiritual speech. And then in 16, Paul says, you will see spiritual cooperation. You'll see stability, you'll see a new speech, and you'll see cooperation within the body. So this is all taking place within the body, but Paul says these things should be taking place if you're maturing in Christ. If you're maturing in Christ. Stability, speech, cooperation. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, as a result. As a result, in a new international version, it says, then. Well, then what? What's with the then? Or what's with the as a result? Then, because, Paul just told us, because you have become spiritually mature. Because you are mature. Because you are Christ-like. As a result of your Christ-likeness. Paul now says, you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. Notice how he goes from the mature to verse 14, where he goes to the immature, from the adult to the child. Paul says, now that you're an adult in Christ, you should not be acting like a child in Christ. You should not. You've gone from there, you can't go back to childhood. You've lived your childhood years in Christ, but now you've become an adult. You can't go back. And that's the whole point there. As a result of having attained Christ-likeness, the mature man is not to be unstable like a child. Like a child who is what? A child who is easily tossed about. A child who is easily carried by the wind. Paul says, you shouldn't be like that. And you notice another word there in 14. The words, no longer. Because of your maturity, you should no longer. In other words, there was a time in your past when you were tossed about by the waves, and you were carried by the winds of doctrine, of false doctrine. There was a time in your life when that was you, but Paul says, no longer. That should not be you any longer. Implying no further. No further, Ephesians, should you be doing that. No longer should you be doing that. Not anymore. That should be done as you grow in spiritual maturity or as you achieve spiritual maturity. Once you were, but not any longer. You know, if you go back and you read Galatians, and you know in Galatians chapter 3 what Paul told the Galatians. He told the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you're leaving Christ? And in chapter 1 of Galatians, he says this, I am amazed, astonished, surprised that you will so easily, so quickly desert the real gospel for another, which is not even a gospel. So easy. There was a time when the Galatians were immature in Christ, and they so easily were ready to move from one doctrine, carried around, tossed about by the waves, and they moved to another doctrine. There was not even a doctrine. They were carried by the winds from the good doctrine to a bad doctrine. And Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, how could you do that? How? How? Remember, oh, foolish Galatians. So it's easy. It can happen. It can happen in any church. Any church can be deceived, tricked, schemed. Any church. But Paul says, if you have stability, if you're a mature Christian, remember, and you have attained to the one faith, the true faith, the only faith, and if you have knowledge of the Son of God, if you have knowledge of Christ, and Christ has been formed in you, and you are living out the doctrines by grace through faith, you should be now living as a mature kind of saint. Not as a child, but as a mature kind of saint who now knows false doctrine from right doctrine. Why? Because the mature saint has this, has a discerning mind, a discerning spirit where he knows, I know the faith. I know Christ. I am mature in him. I know the doctrines. I know that this is right. I know that this is wrong. We should be there. Paul says, you should be there. We should be there, all of us. We need to get to that stage. Here's the thing about a child, because a child, and we know this because we've all have kids. Most of us have had kids. We know that if we leave a child to play on his own, a child can go play in a very dangerous area around very dangerous animals and not even know that he or she is in danger. You wouldn't even know. The thing about a child, too, is you can trick a child. You can trick a child over and over and over, and he'll never even know that he's being tricked. He will just be deceived by the same old tricks. Why? Because children are naive that way. Paul says, you guys, you Ephesians, you Galatians, you too were naive like that too at one point, but you shouldn't be naive like that anymore. You should be what? You should be stable. You should be stable so that these waves and the winds of these false doctrines aren't just blowing you around all over the place and tossing you back and forth. You should not be there. Children, he understood. Adults in Christ, no. No, you should have stability. That is a sign of maturity, to be stable in Christ. To be stable in Christ. Now, can you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3? Here, Paul, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. There was a time when we were children, we were slaves to the elemental things of the world. But Paul says, not anymore. What happened? What changed all that for Paul? This is what changed for Paul. That at the appropriate time, Christ came. Christ came into his life and everything changed. When Christ comes into our lives, everything to change too. Everything to change. So, mature believers, because mature believers. Can you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 29? Because Paul understood the danger. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul right here, he's talking to Ephesian elders. In other words, Paul right here, he's saying his farewell address to the elders of the Ephesian church. He's never seen him again. He's going over to Rome, and he'll never come back. He will die. But Paul, in his farewell address, as he's talking to the elders, and they're all sorrowful, and they're all crying, they're all in tears, because they realize that this is it. They'll never see their beloved Paul no more. And Paul tells them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Savage wolves. Savage wolves. Well, who are these savage wolves? These are the same preachers, the same teachers, the same evangelists who will come into the church, and they will use these doctrines, these false doctrines. And with these doctrines, they'll just start tossing back and forth the Ephesian believers, being carried about with the false winds of doctrine. Paul says, they're going to come. They will come. They did come. And they're still here today, very much. Paul says, you need to be careful. They are like savage wolves. Like savage wolves. False doctrines. Does it happen today in the church? When someone just comes along with a new kind of teaching and it takes their church by storm. And before you know it, everyone's teaching this thing because it's a new trend, a new fad, and they've been carried away with this thing. Because back in 2000, something happened. Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And before you knew it, in many churches across America, the Bible was removed from the pulpit, and preachers were actually preaching from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, a new fad, a new teaching that wasn't even rooted nor grounded in the Bible. But preachers were preaching it. Teachers were teaching it. They were having Bible studies, and the center of the Bible study was Rick Warren's book. And that's what Paul is warning about, that anybody can be deceived, anybody can be tricked. Crafty man selling you something that is not the genuine. They'll sell you the false, and you'll be all too eager to just take it in, soak it up. And Paul says, you're not children. Understand, you should have what? Faith, knowledge, formation of Christ. You should no longer be like a child. See, you should be like a man, like a woman grown in Christ. You should be stable. So when the waters come along trying to carry you back and forth, they won't carry you back and forth. Because why? Because you're anchored. You're anchored in Christ. And when the winds come blowing, these winds of false doctrines come blowing, you won't be blown across. Why? Because you're rooted in Christ. You're anchored and you're rooted and you're absolutely stable. But it's so easy for someone to come along and just do what? Trick you, deceive you. And you think, well, I got the genuine thing here. Remember what Paul says? Oh, foolish Galatians. You're so quickly deserting the real thing for the fake thing. Because it can happen today. It happened in 2002. Everybody was flocking and preaching out of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Everybody. It happens. And Paul calls these, in verse 13, or rather, in verse 14, he says, carried about by every wind of the doctrine, by the trickery of men. In other words, crafty men, deceitful men. Very crafty. They are crafty. Crafty like who? Crafty like their master. Well, who's your master? Because we learn who the master is. Can you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Now, the serpent was more crafty. You notice the word there, crafty? It's not always used in a bad sense, but usually in times like these, yes, it's used in a bad sense, because Paul uses the same word to describe these schemers. He calls them crafty. Oh, we know that the most crafty one is their master, Satan himself, the serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? And I'll leave it at that. Did God really say? Was it, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden? Well, see, that's what a schemer does, isn't it? Because a schemer will take God's word and he'll twist it around to make it say something that God never said. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, that's not what God said. God told Adam, you can eat from all the trees, Adam. Have at it. Eat from all of them except one tree. From this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree, don't eat from that one. But of all the others, have at it. Have at it, Adam and Eve, your wife, eat. Eat. But here comes the devil and says, didn't God say you can't eat from any tree? Don't eat from any tree? Well, already he's introducing what? He's introducing craftily, deceitfully, a new truth, which is not truth. And that's the whole thing about this one faith. It's just one body, one doctrine, one corpus of truth, God's truth. That is what Paul gets when he says, the one faith is the one truth of God that you should all know. Be anchored in that. Be rooted in that. Don't leave that. Mature Christians, they may. The mature should not. But that's where we're constantly equipping the saints. From the baby saints to the mature saints. Constantly equipping so that we're stable in Christ. Anchored and rooted. So we know it can happen. So Eve, we know this about Eve, that she was not anchored. And we know this about Adam too, that he himself wasn't rooted either. Because they were both deceived. And here's what one man said. When something like that happens, because that's how an immature Christian responds. But when you look at the life of Christ, because Christ is being conformed into us, so that we too are being built into his image, into his stature, into his likeness. Because when Christ was tempted, the first time he was tempted, we see that with Peter. When Satan used him to try to tempt Jesus, what was Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because that is what Eve could have said. That is what Adam could have said when he came along to tempt them. They both could have said, get thee behind me, you evil serpent. Get thee behind me. Because that is the way a mature Christian should respond to these false doctrines, these false teachings. No, you know what? No. I know the faith. I know Christ. I'm mature. I'm stable. I'm rooted. Get thee behind me. This is wrong. And later, when Jesus was again tempted by the devil himself, he said this, it is written. I know the truth. Jesus says, I know the truth, and the truth says this, it is written. So the mature man, the mature woman in Christ should have a ready response all the time. Why? Because we've grown up, and Christ is being formed in us. We should have the right responses all the time. So the first thing that we learn about there is to be rooted. To be rooted. Can you go to Luke chapter 8, verse 24 real fast? Because this word, being tossed to and fro, It's the same word that Luke uses right here in verse 24 when he says, the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. So they went to Christ. But if you look there, what was the danger? Because if you look at this verse right here, the danger was the wind and the raging waters, the waves, the wind and the waves. And that's the same thing Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The dangers of what? The dangers of the waves caused by the waters and the danger of the wind when they bring all these false doctrines and they just throw you all over the place. And who calms them? Christ. Christ in us can calm those waves, but we need to be rooted and grounded in him. And he gives us that stability. He is our anchor. So we need to have Christ formed in us. We need to be formed in Christ. And then this is word. Can you go back to 14? There's this word, teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men, deceitful. There's this thing, the cunning. Cunning, craftiness. In other words, in the Greek, the word is trickery. Trickery. In other words, someone is using trickery. Very cunning, very crafty, but the word is trickery. And this word in the Greek comes from the word cubios, cubos, cubos. So when you look at the word cubos, that's where we get the word cube, as in what? As in dice. Even in those days, men were playing with what? With manipulating dice. And the dice were manipulated to do what? To trick. So when you look at this kind of cunning, this kind of trickery, it all goes back to the cubes that were being used even back there. Paul understood that these cubes that had been manipulated and they were going out there and they were being used to cheat, to trick, to defraud men. And they were being schemed. They were losing because they were playing with something that had been set to work against them, but they didn't know. And Paul uses the same word here to describe that same kind of cunning. They're playing with a sleight of hand. And if you're not careful, you're going to be cheated and defrauded too. So be careful. These men are very wily, very crafty, very cunning in what they do. Their trickery, if you're not stable, it'll trick you. So Paul says, be very careful here. These men, Paul calls them in Acts 20, he called them savage men, savage wolves. He says, they will come and they will do what? They will harass the church, the sheep, the flock. They will do that. So trickery. Men manipulated the dice to trick men, and now they're doing what? They're taking the gospel, they're taking the word, they're taking the one faith, and they're manipulating that too to do the very same thing, to trick men and women. Who are they going to trick? Well, Paul says they're going to trick the babes in Christ. They're going to trick the immature. But the mature, the stable ones, they shouldn't trick. And Paul says you shouldn't be like children anymore. That's why it's important for all of us to grow up. No one should stay a babe in Christ. We should all grow to maturity. All of us. That is the whole point there in 14. Be stable. Spiritual stability. That is a sign, an evidence that a person is maturing in Christ. He or she is absolutely stable. Anchored and rooted. Anchored and rooted. Now, if you go to Ephesians 4, 15. And it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we've gone from stability, from spiritual stability, to a spiritual speech, a different kind of speaking now. Note the term but, because that word, instead. Well, instead of what? Well, Paul just says, instead of speaking like these cunning, crafty, trickery schemers, instead of speaking like these savage wolves, instead of speaking like that, you should do what? You should speak the truth in love. This is how we should speak within the body and outside the body. But Paul says, instead of being like those men who are just scheming the church, manipulating the doctrine, teaching false doctrines and false teachings, instead, you mature people. Because if you are mature, you're going to say, Paul says, you're going to do this. You're going to speak the truth in love. We will in all things, including our speech, in all things, grow up into him who is ahead. That is Christ. Christ never ever lied. Not once. And Paul says, if you're mature in Christ, neither should you. You should speak the truth always in love. Always. So in other words, let love guide our words. Let love compel us to always tell the truth, not to lie. But Paul says, if you're mature in Christ, let love guide your words and let love compel you to always tell the truth. Always. So it's been said that truth without love is harsh. We've heard the saying, the cold, hard truth. A truth that is revealed without any kind of love whatsoever. It's hard, it can be brutal, it can be harsh, and it's just thrown at somebody, and the person receives it, but he or she receives it so coldly. It's received in a way that there's no love in it. It's just cold, distant. There's nothing there, but it's a truth. But Paul says, yours shouldn't be like that. It should not. It should be what? It should be seasoned. Seasoned with love. The truth without love is harsh. And love without any truth, Paul says, or rather a man has said, it's hypocrisy. It's just hypocrisy. When you throw love at somebody, and in that love, there's no truth in it. None. It's just a lie. It's hypocrisy. So both are bad. Truth without love, love without truth. And, you know, when you look at children, because we look at children because Paul's trying to make a distinction between adults and children. And we know this about children, that sometimes children, they'll speak a truth, but when they speak a truth, children not knowing any better, they'll speak it unkindly. They'll speak it hurtfully, sometimes meanfully. They'll just lie about the truth. And whoever hears it, even though it may be a truth, receives it in a very bad way because they know how the child meant it, but it came out really, really bad. Because the child, like when they're kids, they still don't know how to blend the truth with love. They just give you the truth, and if it hurts, oh, well, sorry, but it's the truth, mom or dad. But see, Paul says, no, you just don't, you're not like a child who just speaks as he or she wants. No, Paul says, you take the truth and you sprinkle it with grace, with love, with mercy. That's what you do. Excuse me. So, it is a mark of maturity when we can share truth with our fellow Christians in a way that shows love. In a way that shows love. And here's the thing about verse 15. When you look at the word speaking the truth, because it's all about the truth of the Bible. So when you look at the words speaking the truth, it means this. It's a picture of speaking the right doctrine. Because when you speak the right doctrines, the right teaching, the right faith, you're speaking truth. So this thing about speaking the truth pictures right doctrine. It pictures right doctrine. And when you look at the words speaking in love, because you spoke in truth, you spoke the right doctrine, but now you're going to speak it in love. And speaking in love is what? That is a picture of the right heart, of the right spirit, of the right mindset. So you're speaking the right doctrine, and you're speaking it with the right kind of heart. The right kind of heart. And they go together. They go together. That right there counters what I just said earlier about love without love without truth, and then later truth without any love. So we see these two things right there, speaking the truth, the right doctrine, speaking love with the right heart. They blend each other. Kids don't really do that when they're growing up, but once we're adult, we know better. We know better. We know to do that. And then when Paul uses this word, speak the truth, when those words are written right here, when he says, instead, speaking the truth. This is what Paul means, because that word right there, that phrase, it's given in the present tense. It's given in the present tense. It's stated in the present tense. In other words, it means this, to continually do this. He's not saying do this once in a while. He's saying this should be your lifestyle, your way of life, how you carry on, how you act as one who is stable and growing up in Christ. You do this all the time. It is becoming your nature because it was the nature of Christ. So that's what he means when he says, when we say the present tense. It ought to be our lifestyle. And here's the thing. It's only possible when it's energized and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Because apart from him, we can't do this. We can't speak truth with love if it's not the Holy Spirit in us enabling us to do that. It must be the Spirit. And then also this word speaking the truth, it's given in an active voice. I'm losing my voice here. Let me get some water. So speaking the truth is given in the present tense, and it's given also in the active voice. In other words, it's a choice of will. It's volitional. It's a choice, again, that you and I really can't make. It's a choice that is energized by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So it is God, us doing these things, speaking the truth in love. That is the will of God. God working in you, God working in me, God working in the mature man, God working in the mature woman. To speak truth in love also. In all things, God is always working in us. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul prayed for us over here in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to take this real fast, and I'm going to read this really fast. When he prayed that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Did you see that last part right there where it says that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God? I was in Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 3 verse 9, verses 16 to 19 is what I was reading. But in 19, Ephesians 3 verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And the person, and the reason I bring that up is only because when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we see the very same thing. Paul says again, the same thing, only this time he uses Christ, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So everything that we do, everything in the church is taking us to this last point, to this last goal, that we may become like Christ, that we may become like Christ. So as I go now to the last verse, Ephesians 4, 16, we've gone from spiritual stability to spiritual speak to spiritual cooperation. Verse 16, and from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, in love. And it begins with who? From him. It begins with Christ. It begins with Christ. It goes through Christ. And it ends with Christ. But this, Paul says, from him, from the head, from the one Lord, the whole body is joined together. Well, what's the point? Because when you look at your body, you look at your arms and your legs and your feet, everything about your body always cooperates with you. If you want some water, your body's going to help you go get the water. Your feet will walk you. Your hands will help you get it. Your mouth will help you drink it. But your body is always willing to cooperate with you. Your body never says, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. No. Whenever you want to do something in mind and heart, the body is always willing to cooperate. Why? Because the body, the hands are willing to cooperate with the feet, with the arms, the feet, with the legs. It's always ready to cooperate. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We should come to the point that when we are spiritually mature, we will know this, that just like we need our bodies, we need one another. We need each other to be arms and legs and ears and eyes and all the limbs. We need each other. We need to affect each other. No part of the body can be marginalized. Throughout the whole church, even in the local church, there needs to be this spirit of cooperation where we just understand that I need you and you need me and we need each other. And there's not one person, whether it's a babe in Christ or a mature in Christ, that we don't need. No. When it comes to the body, and Paul says that you will cooperate, because we see this image of everything coming together and being formed and being connected and being united so that there is total cooperation in the body. That is a thing. And we're growing up and we're being tied together, growing up, being built up by love. And that is the whole thing here. Each believer, no matter how insignificant he or she may appear, Every believer has a ministry because to everyone a gift was given. We take that gift, whether it's a small gift or a big gift or one gift or many gifts, but those gifts God gave you to you, not to edify you, but so that you would use it to edify your brothers and your sisters. Take the gift God gave you and then you use it. Out of what? Out of love. Knowing that God gave it to you out of love, so now you take it and you use it to edify, to equip, to build up, and to serve. And you're doing it out of love because you know I need you and they need me and we need each other because we're all part of the body of Christ. So when Paul talks about the mature man, he's not talking about a certain man. He's talking about the new humanity, Jew and Gentile becoming a one man, a new humanity, a one body. So this hall right here has to do with that one body becoming mature, being stable, having a lovely speech, and cooperating well with another. And here's the thing, when we come to how we talk, even when we're outside the church and we're talking to schemers and deceivers and people like that, how do we do it? Do we change how we talk? No, Paul says, you never change your talk. Even to them, Paul says, you talk to them with what? Speaking truth in love, always. You never change because Christ never changes. But Paul says, those are signs of our growth. That we're spiritually stable, that we have a spiritual speech, and that we spiritually cooperate one with another, whether we're in the church or out the church. So every Christian is commissioned, and every Christian is a missionary. We all come to church not only to hear the gospel, but to get the gospel and to go tell the gospel outside. We all do that. We all cooperate with Christ, who is our head. And when he says proclaim, go and teach, go make disciples, we cooperate with the head, we cooperate with one another, because we should not be not cooperating. So that is a sign of maturity, that we are wanting to cooperate, and cooperate, what? In love. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful, so grateful for your word. We pray that as we leave, Lord, we will just take every word